All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. And I'll only read one verse, and that's verse 22. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren.
This morning, and for the next several weeks, I'm going to direct your attention into the shadow of one of the greatest men to ever live. The man casting this shadow is the Apostle Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the converted Pharisee of the Pharisees, the devil's wolf that became the shepherd's sheepdog, the prototype missionary evangelist, the man God used to write 14 books of the Bible, and the man who took the gospel into Europe. And Paul certainly cast a long shadow. Yet Paul did not serve the Lord alone. He was the leader, but a leader without followers is not much of a leader. And someone said, if you're leading and no one's following, you're just taking a walk. And Paul wasn't just taking a walk. He was a leader of men. And I have no doubt in my mind that his works would have been greatly hindered, if not impossible, without the help of some selfless, dedicated, godly Christians, both men and women, who often suffered the same hardships and yet remain lesser known stars in the galaxy of God's faithful servants. So over the next several weeks this summer, I want to focus our attention in no particular order on the lives of some of these faithful men and women that were in the shadow of the great Apostle Paul in his ministry, and see how God would, or what God would have us to learn from their service. You know, not everyone gets to be an Apostle Paul. In fact, there was only one Apostle Paul. And I think I figured out in my ministry that I'm not going to be an Apostle Paul. But maybe I can be like some of these men who were faithful, selfless, dedicated, useful servants of Jesus Christ, even if sometimes they served in the shadows of greater ministries. This morning we're going to study what the Scriptures reveal about the life and ministry of Silas. Now, most of us think of a prison cell when we hear Silas's name mentioned, and rightfully so. His overnight stay in the Philippi jail with Paul was certainly one of the highlights, perhaps the highlight, of his life and ministry. But there's more to the life of Silas than that one event. Silas's name occurs 13 times in the book of Acts, as well as 4 times in the other epistles, where he is known as Silvanus. You know, most people in the Bible had, or the New Testament especially, had more than one name. Peter was Simon, as well as Cephas, and Paul was Saul, and Timothy was Timotheus, and Silas was Silvanus. They had names crossing over different language barriers and different cultures. And so we find that Silas or Silvanus is mentioned some 17 times in the Bible by Luke, Paul, and Peter. Now, his name means man of the forest. He was a Jewish man of Jerusalem. And according to Acts 16:37, we know that Silas was, like Paul, a Roman citizen. But the Bible does not tell us how he received that very coveted position of citizenship in the Roman Empire. We don't know when he was converted to faith in Christ. He might have been saved through Jesus' own ministry. He might have been saved with the 3,000 on Pentecost. He might have been saved among the 5,000 that were shortly thereafter, or any of the multitudes that were saved in the early chapters of Acts. We do know that he was not a man who grew up in church. So how do you know that? Because the church wasn't around long enough for him to grow up in. He was a man who would have been a Jewish man, a faithful man in the Jewish faith, going through all the rituals and observances of the Jewish religion. But at some point in his life, he either met Jesus Christ himself, or someone told him about Jesus Christ, and he turned to Christ for salvation and was born again. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when that took place, but it is important for us to stop and recognize that for anyone to become a Christian, you don't just, you know, decide, well, I'm a Christian today. There must be an event in your life when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn to Him with your own heart and trust Him as your personal Savior. And everything's different after that. Amen. You become a new creature, regenerated, born again, saved, redeemed. There's all kinds of Bible words to describe what took place. But it's an amazing thing when a sinner becomes a child of God by their personal faith in Jesus Christ. There needs to be a time in each person's life, whether you're a child or a teenager or a young adult or an elderly adult, there needs to be a time in your life when you are born again by your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what do we find in the scriptural record concerning Silas that would help us and be an encouragement to us this morning? Well, first we see that Silas was a proven servant. He was a proven servant. Now, Acts 15, where we picked up our reading this morning, was a crisis time in the early days of Christianity. There were only a few churches in the whole world. There was the Great Church of Jerusalem. There was the newer Church of Antioch. There was mostly Gentile. Paul and Barnabas had started some churches among the Gentiles. There was a church in Samaria and a church in Judea and Galilee. But there were not thousands and thousands of churches. There were a few churches compared to the vast numbers of humanity. And for the first time, Gentiles were getting saved. Now, see, what's a Gentile? Well, look around. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And for the... Listen, girls. Hey, girls. Y'all are talking the whole time I'm preaching. And three times I've looked over there and didn't say anything. Now, please listen to me when I'm preaching. For the first time, Gentiles were getting saved. And now you've got in the Church of Jerusalem some ex-Pharisees who... They were no longer Pharisees, but they were still Pharisees. And in their hearts, they were starting, they just could not accept that God could save Gentiles without them first becoming Jews. And so in Acts 15, they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, and you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, they're the ones who've been dealing with all these Gentiles. They rose up and said, oh, no, that's not the gospel. Amen. You know, the gospel is worth fighting over. You know, we got to be real clear about the gospel. I mean, we might disagree on a lot of different stuff, but you got to be clear on the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas said, oh, no, listen, these Gentiles don't become Jews to get saved. God saves them right as they are by their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by Judaism. We're not saved by race. We're not saved by religion. We're saved by our personal faith in Christ. And there was a big dissension in the early churches over the inclusion of these Gentiles. Now, they called together a big meeting. They had delegates from the different churches that came. And the apostles were there and they settled it quickly. Peter rose up and said, and I'm just going to give you the paraphrase, the Raspberry Standard Version. He said, y'all know that I was the first one. And they said y'all back then. Y'all know I was the first one to preach to the Gentiles and Cornelius got saved. You know, Cornelius didn't become a Jew before he got saved. And God saved him as soon as he heard the name of Jesus, believed in Jesus, and they poured out the Holy Spirit on him, just like he did on us on Pentecost. And he didn't become a Jew when that took place. He said, we're saved by this, Jews and Gentiles are saved. In fact, I'll just read what he said. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So he said, we Jews are saved by the grace of Jesus, and those Gentiles are saved by the grace of Jesus. And Peter sat down and James stood up. And so I think that should settle it. And they decided to write a letter. You know, you couldn't just post it online back then. And had to write letters. And James said, we're going to send a letter to all these Gentile Christians and confirm them and give them comfort. And he said, but, you know, there'll be some, if we just send it by Paul and Barnabas, there'll be some who say, well, maybe Paul and Barnabas wrote this themselves. Maybe this didn't really come from the Church of Jerusalem. So we're going to choose a couple of our own good men, and they're going to go with Paul and Barnabas to authorize or to legitimize. Thank you, my thesaurus on the third row. We've been married so long, she now finishes my sermons before I say them. And so they chose two men. Now these two men were Judas, named Barsabbas, and Silas. And notice it says that they were chief men among the brethren. Proven servants. chief men among the brethren. Now, the church of Jerusalem was a big church. Big church. Started out with 120. Big church. Grew to thousands and thousands of members. And even after they were scattered abroad, there were still thousands and thousands later on. And so a big church. And yet these men were chosen as chief men among the brethren. Now, the word chief there reminded me of something that Jesus said, a law that he laid down for his churches. For Jesus said in Matthew 20, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I said last week, the church is different than the world. You know, as a pastor, what can I do? I said this last week, if I pay someone to do something, I want it done my way. But when you're dealing with volunteers, I just hope it's done my way. Because I can't fire anybody. And I can't, you know, it's not like the military. And it's not like your corporation where you have all these ways to deal with people. No, in spiritual leadership, it's you simply lead by example and you lead by influence and you lead by the power of God, you hope, upon your life. Whether it's a Sunday school class or a church. And in the church, everything is upside down where it's not the guy at the top is not the chief. It's the guy at the bottom that's the chief. Think about it. It's not a pyramid going up to one person. It's a pyramid going down to those who serve. 80% are usually served by 20% in the church. And the 20% are the chief. Now, I never have agreed with this idea that the pastor is like a CEO. You say, who do you serve, preacher? I serve everybody. That's why I'm at the bottom. I serve everybody. Try to. Everything that I do is so that the church can have the church and, you know, and have the ministries we enjoy. And so it's not one person. It's Jesus at the top. But you got to think of it as a pyramid with the smallest part at the bottom. And that's the 20% who are serving the other 80% who need to be served. Now, where do you think Silas was? Silas was one of those chief men at the bottom who was serving the most people. I think it's safe to deduce that Silas, as a chief man among the brethren, wasn't one skipping church. And he wasn't one that was shying away from helping out when needed. I think we can deduce that Silas was not there to do as little as possible. Silas was the kind of Christian who was there, who was involved, who was faithful, who was committed, who was dedicated. And that's who is great in the church, the one who has addicted himself to the ministry of the saints and is involved in helping and serving. And by the way, you don't have to have a positional title to serve people in the church. There's people in our church that serve many but don't have the title of teacher or director of this or leader of that. But it's those who are there and those who are involved and those who serve and those who are proven by their faithfulness. And when the apostle said, we need a couple of guys to go, you know what, I think we can count on Judas and Silas. Those are two of the best men we got. These two men need to go and represent us in Antioch. He was a proven servant. He was faithful in that which was least. And so he was given more. He was respected by his church. People are demanding respect. How about earning respect? I find that if someone's respectable, people respect him. And people that are always whining about getting respect are probably not doing the things that earn the respect of others. He was the kind of man that was respected by his church. He was respected by the apostles. He was respected by Paul and Barnabas. And we find that he was respected throughout his life for his work, his ministry, his walk with God, his willingness to do what needed to be done. And because he was faithful in little things at the church, he was a chief man. And now his path is crossed with Paul and his whole life's going to be changed because of that. Be faithful. Folks, anyone can be a faithful Christian. A second thing we find about Silas is he was a gifted speaker of truth. Look at verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So Silas and Judas, these were also men who obviously had the gift of preaching. These were men that had been called out. They were gifted. They were speakers of truth. They were prophets also. Now, what's a New Testament prophet? You know, a prophet was not always someone who foretold the future. A prophet in the Bible was someone who represented God. Called of God, represented God, and had a special touch of God upon their life. Not just anyone was a prophet, but Isaiah was a prophet, Elijah was a prophet, Elisha was a prophet, Samuel was a prophet. And here in the New Testament, before the Bible was completed, there were some men who had a special touch of God upon their life. They spoke the truth. They were gifted to teach and admonish and educate and confirm. And they were prophets in those New Testament churches. Now here we have a man, Silas, who spoke forth the truth. And any of us can be truth speakers. We can be truth speakers. This is the Word of God. This is truth. Amen? And any of us can speak the truth. We are called to speak the truth. I was talking to an evangelist friend. He's a good man. He's a very emotional preacher from back east. And man, he's just got such a tender heart. You know, real sweet guy. Real sweet man. But he and I were talking one day, and he was talking about something he read online. And he used it as a sermon illustration. Well, folks, you got to be careful about stuff you read online. You know. He told me about it, and I said, I don't think that's true. Oh, yeah, I think it is, brother. I said, no, I don't think it's true. Well, he said, well, it's a good sermon illustration anyway. I said, I don't know. I said, we're called to speak the truth. And I said, if you and I tell a story, now sometimes I know that I tell a story, and sometimes I mix up some of the things about the story, and that's not intentional. But I mean, if we tell a story that's not true and someone out there Googles it later and says, oh, that wasn't true, then we've lost some credibility. We're supposed to speak forth the truth. And Silas was a truth speaker. He's one who spoke forth and used his gift to encourage and help the church of Antioch. It says they exhorted or encouraged the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And what does confirm mean? That means that it means to establish further. You know the kind of guest preachers I like to have into our church? The kind who come in and reaffirm things we already know and encourage us in those things. I mean, we don't need someone to come in and try to convert us over to charismania. We need someone to come in and confirm the things we already know from the Word of God. Amen? And that's what they did. And here these young Christians were. They're still a little bit shaky. They're just learning all this stuff. And here comes Silas and Judas, and they're preaching. And man, the folks are leaving the church saying, man, I'm glad I believe that, because I can see that's the truth now. Boy, I'm encouraged to keep standing for truth. So they were gifted speakers, and God used them in those churches. Now, we're not all preachers, but we can all be encouragers. And confirmers and helpers and truth speakers. And so he was a proven servant. He was a gifted preacher. Thirdly, we find that he was a chosen missionary partner. Notice in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, and who departed from them unto Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now, John Mark had started on the missionary journey and quit, left a dear Paul note on his bed, and went home to his mommy in Jerusalem and abandoned them in the middle of their journey because he was afraid of persecution. Like a lot of young people, why am I so excited? I go out, and about a month later, I don't want to do it no more. And John Mark had gone home, went home to his mommy. That's where we find him next, at his mom's house. And Barnabas, who was his uncle, said, I want to take John with me again. We'll give him another chance. Paul said, no, I'm not going to risk my life on this guy. And he was mad about it. And Paul was unbending, and Barnabas was unbending. And you say, who was right? Who was wrong? I think Barnabas was wrong, and I think Paul was wrong. I think they're all wrong, and it was all a mess. And because neither one of them would bend, they broke up their friendship and broke up their partnership. And Barnabas took John Mark and left. And John Mark later did become a very useful servant for the Lord. And Paul said, well, I'm not going to stop my ministry. And so he chose Silas. We see that in verse number 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, what are some quick characteristics we find about Silas? Number one, he didn't mind following the leader. He was a good follower. Now, he's a gifted man of his own. But he didn't say, no, I don't want to be second fiddle. I play first chair or not at all. No, he said, I'll follow you, Paul. I'll go with you, Paul. And he did not mind following the leader. By the way, those who don't follow the leader are never qualified to be the leader. And then he wasn't jealous over the inclusion of Timothy in chapter 16. You read on into chapter 16, and I'm kind of condensing this now, but get into chapter 16, all of a sudden here's a young man named Timothy, and Paul says, I want him to go with me too. And all of a sudden Timothy becomes the more famous of the group, more famous than Silas, but Silas was there first. But you know what? Silas never got jealous over Timothy and Timothy's relationship with Paul. But jealousy is a terrible thing in a church. Terrible thing. Get that green-eyed monster. All of a sudden, someone else is in that ministry. Someone else is in that responsibility. I wanted that position and someone else got it. All of a sudden, that green-eyed monster comes up in the church and it's always a destructive thing. But and I've seen it, unfortunately, both when I was a preacher boy and as a pastor, of what jealousy does. But Silas didn't get jealous when Timothy joined the team. And then Silas was willing to suffer for Jesus' sake without complaint. You remember the story of them in prison at midnight? But hey, don't forget, it wasn't Paul singing by himself. He wasn't singing a solo. Paul and Silas both sang. Hey, maybe Silas is the one that got him started. Maybe Paul was kind of aching that day, and Silas said, you know, he had the gift of exhortation, right? The encourager. Hey, Paul, let's sing. Let's pray. You say, oh no, Paul was always how do you know? He was just human flesh like the rest of us. Maybe he got a little bit down. And Silas was there as the encourager to say, hey, Paul, let's sing. I'll get us started. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. I don't know what they sang, obviously. I don't think they sang that song since it hadn't been written yet. You see, thank God for those who stay with Christ through the beatings. And sometimes the Christian life has some beatings to take. Aren't we called to be good soldiers? And don't soldiers have to sometimes have it rough? And yet sometimes Christians, we are a lot more like John Mark. And when things get a little bit tough, we want to get going and go back home. But Silas was one who said, things may be tough, but I followed you here and God has led us here. And I know God's going to do a work here. We just have to tough it out. Let's sing and let's pray and see what God does. And that's why Paul wanted him in the foxhole and not John Mark at that time. Though later on, John Mark was welcomed into Paul's ministry. But at that time, Paul said, I want someone that's going to take a beating with me, not someone that's going to run when things get tough. Thank God for Silas. One last thought and I'm done. We see that Silas was a faithful brother. Now this is from 1 Peter. This is Peter's mention of Silas. When he finished the epistle, 1 Peter, he was going to send it to the churches of Asia Minor. He said he was sending it by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. Now, when he said, as I suppose, he didn't mean it like we say, I suppose so. Suppose means to take inventory. And Peter said, I've taken inventory of Silas. And I can tell you one thing, he's a faithful brother to you. He loves you. And I'm sending this letter by him to you because his heart's with you. He's faithful to you. You know, you say a man is faithful to his wife, right? He's a good husband. Wife is faithful to her husband. He's a good wife, right? Silas was faithful to these churches, some of which he'd helped to start. And he had a heart for them. He had a heart for what he was doing. And Peter could see it. What do people see when they take inventory of your life? Where do they see your heart at? Is your heart in the things of God? Or is your heart in the world? What is the most important thing to you? He said of Silas, he's a faithful brother unto you. He has a heart for you, and it's obvious. And I'm sending this letter by him. In the shadow of the great apostle, we find a man who didn't mind being second as long as he was doing God's will for his life. He was a proven servant, a gifted preacher of truth, a chosen partner, and a faithful brother. And most importantly, he's an everyman Christian. And any of us can have the very same qualities. We're not all geniuses like Paul, but any of us can be a Silas. Amen.